If you would please open your Bibles to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6, you'll recall in the previous chapter, the land had peace for 40 years. After God had delivered them from their enemies, they enjoyed a period of peace. But then we see the pattern repeat. Judges chapter 6. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And for 7 years, He gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, He sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not listened to me." The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all His wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have, and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "But Lord," Gideon asked, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together." Gideon replied, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you." And the Lord said, "I will wait until you return." Gideon went in, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour he made bread without yeast, putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot. He brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock, and pour out the broth." And Gideon did so. With the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread. And the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." The Lord said to him, "Peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die." So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day it stands in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. That same night the Lord said to him, Take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of this height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the men of the town, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. In the morning, when the men of the town got up, there was Baal's altar demolished, with the Asherah pole beside it cut down and the second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar. They asked each other, "Who did this?" When they carefully investigated, they were told, "Gideon, son of Joash, did it." The men of the town demanded of Joash, "Bring out your son. He must die because he has broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it." But Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him, "Are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal really is a god, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar." So that day they called Gideon Jerub-Baal, saying, "Let Baal contend with him, because he broke down Baal's altar." Now, all the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abiezerites to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, and also into Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, so that they too went up to meet them. Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand as you said." And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. This time, make the fleece dry and the ground covered with dew." That night, God did so. Only the fleece was dry. All the ground was covered with dew. May God add His blessing to this reading from His holy and inspired word. This is the first part of a wonderful, wonderful story of God's giving victory to His people using a fellow who was afraid to be in the role of leader. He wasn't looking for a job in leadership. He wasn't hoping to become the one who would save Israel. He was just trying to get some food to eat. When we first see him, he is down in a pit, trying to thresh out some wheat. That's not a good place to thresh wheat. Okay? It's not where you want to be. As a matter of fact, I'm not real fond of pits. Some people love to go spelunking. That's not my favorite thing. But he's down in this wine press so that he won't be seen, trying to stay out of sight. And as he's threshing the grain, you don't get a good cross breeze down in a pit. Okay? When you're down in a wine press, the air is blowing overhead, not down there. And in order to thresh wheat, what you want is to be in a place where the air is blowing so that it kind of blows away the chaff. He is not down there trying to do this for the whole crop. He's just trying to get a little something for himself. That's his orientation. Stay out of sight, take care of myself. Some of you have been in situations where that was your ambition. You just wanted to avoid detection. You just hoped nobody would notice you. You weren't looking to try and get attention. You were just trying to stay under the radar. That's what Gideon was doing. But the backdrop for this is that he and his people have already been told the reason they're in the scary mess they're in is because they've sinned against God. The reason for the problems that they're experiencing, the reason why they have to try and hide, the reason why there's scarcity instead of plenty, is because they've sinned against God. For 40 years they had peace. For 40 years it was good. But then the people forgot where it comes from. They forgot that God is the one who causes the plants to grow. God is the one who sends the sun and the rain. God is the one who gives us our next breath. They forgot that. And instead of worshiping the God who is God, they began to pursue other things as most important. They began to engage in horrible practices. Sexual immorality was very much a part of the worship of these pagan gods. The Asherah pole was all about sex. Baal and Baal worship involved self-mutilation, hurting yourself as a way of trying to get attention. We see this when the prophets of Baal cut themselves until the blood was flowing. Let me tell you, if you're going to serve a God other than God, you're going to end up doing things that bring hurt to yourself and to others. And that's what was happening with these people in that day. And God told them so. When they cried out to Him, when they were so miserable that they cried out to the one who is God, who they knew is God, and they asked Him for mercy, the first sign of His mercy was that He sent a prophet to call them to repentance. Please understand that the most merciful thing God does is to tell us we need to turn and return to Him. That is a wonderful mercy. If you were to consider for a moment, what is the first word of the gospel? A lot of people say love. But if you look at what Jesus said when He went out to proclaim the good news, He said the same thing John did. And His first word was repent. 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 For the kingdom of God is at hand. So, when He sent the prophet to tell them, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Not just I'm God, I'm your God. We have a relationship. That is a gift. That is a precious, wonderful thing. He says, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you've not listened to me. You've not listened to me. And so now, with that backdrop, when the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon, Gideon isn't confused about who is God. Gideon knows who God is. But Gideon is shocked at the idea that God would choose him to be a leader and a rescuer of His people. And look at the way that the angel speaks to him. Remember, he's down in the pit working, just trying to get some food. Gideon is told, hail, mighty warrior, the Lord is with you. And he looks up and he sees an angel. He sees this divine messenger, the angel of the Lord. What is the first thing that angels usually have to say to people that they encounter in the Bible? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Over and over and over again, that's the pattern. If you can't tell that this was scary for Gideon, then you don't understand the context. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. That just seems to go against everything that Gideon was feeling. Do you know that sometimes God's word goes way against what we feel? God tells us stuff that isn't the way we view things, but it's the truth. But Sir Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all His wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, didn't the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian. Now he's asking a philosophical and theological question, which God has already provided the answer to through the prophet that he sent to call the people back to himself. And the Lord does not address that question again. Instead, the Lord simply gives him his instructions as to what he's supposed to do next. Sometimes people want God to answer questions that he's already answered. If you want to know what God says, read His Word. If you want to know whether it's okay to do this or to do that, see what the Bible says. Because God doesn't really owe it to you to send you a special bulletin from on high that says, no, you can't commit adultery either. No, you're not supposed to steal either. The Lord has said, this is my law. And God never lies. So, the Lord said to him, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? The strength you have. Was Gideon feeling strong? Was Gideon down there doing the CrossFit training in the wine press? Trying to build up the musculature and get himself really all set. Not the case. He didn't feel strong. He felt weak. He felt insignificant. He felt like he couldn't amount to anything. He says, my clan is the smallest in the tribe, and I'm the least in my family. We're not big shots. And I'm not a big shot in a small group. I'm in a small group and I'm the little guy. What are you talking about in the strength you have? Why would God say that he had strength? Because God was sending him. And if God sends you, he makes sure you have what you need in order to do what he says. Folks, please understand this. God will always provide everything you need in order for you to do His will. God will always provide everything you need in order for you to do His will. Always. God's not going to send you out there on your own without provision and then say, oh, I'm sorry, I just, logistics are hard for me. God's got it covered. He knows what's needed. So, the Lord said, I will be with you, verse 16, and you will strike down all the Midianites together. I will be with you. He says, I'm sending you, and I'll be with you. When God is with us, we're taken care of. Do you remember the storm that came up while Jesus was sleeping in the boat? And the waves were coming over the top of the boat and the fishermen are terrified because they know this is bad. This isn't a bunch of guys who've never been in a boat. This is a bunch of guys who were used to being in a boat on that body of water and they knew this was a potentially deadly storm. And as far as they were concerned, they were going to drown. And so they wake Jesus up. Love to have heard the discussion about who is going to have that task. You do it. No, I don't want to do it. You do it. Well, somebody's got to do it. So they wake Jesus up and they say, Lord, don't you care? We're about to drown. And Jesus says, oh, no, I'm a carpenter. I don't know what to do. No. Jesus got up and he told the storm, be quiet. And the storm went. Because the creator of the universe had just spoken. And when Jesus told the storm to be quiet, the storm was quiet. The wind and the waves obeyed him immediately. It didn't, and over the next 20 minutes or so, it began to calm down. No, it was instant. And the disciples said, wow, that is really cool. No, the disciples were terrified. They were terrified. A minute before, they were afraid because they were about to drown. They were afraid of the waves. Now they're afraid because the waves have stopped. And they say, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Let me tell you, if you know who God is, you don't have to be afraid of anything else. You don't have to be afraid of anything else. There's nothing else that can compare to his infinite power. And so God, the creator and ruler of the universe, says to Gideon, I'm sending you. Therefore, you have power. Go in the strength that you have. Am I not sending you? Gideon says, how am I going to do that? I'm a little guy. God says, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. This is a very poor comparison. But I remember how wonderfully secure I felt with regard to bullies when I was with a couple of my friends, the Barker brothers. The Barker brothers were built like Atlas. And when we walked into a place, the three of us, people didn't say, look at those three awesome guys. They saw the two of them, and I could just be along for the ride. I didn't have to have big rippling muscles. I had two extremely athletic friends. And the three of us could go places, and I was totally safe. Well, let me tell you, the muscles of the Barker brothers are nothing compared to the power of God. True story. A member of the Hell's Angels in Southern California, whom I knew in about 1970, was very, very angry one night. This happened before I met him. I met him after the fact. He was so angry that he had decided he was going to kill his wife and then kill himself. And he was yelling what he was going to do, that he was going to kill her and then he was going to kill himself. Well, a preacher was walking through the alley behind their house in Los Angeles and heard the yelling and the threats. And he realized, I need to do something. This is before the day of cell phones being everywhere. This is back in the day when you couldn't just call 911 and leave it up to somebody else. This preacher felt that he needed to intervene. And so he went in through the back door and he saw an iron skillet on the stove. And he came up behind this big hulk of a guy and with both hands on the handle hit him over the head. The guy turned around, looked at the preacher, grabbed the skillet out of his hand, cursed at him and said, you better get out of here or I'll kill you too. The preacher went out and sat down on the back steps and cried. And he said, God, forgive me. I tried to do that in my strength. I should have gone in there in yours. He went back into the house, came up behind the man, put his hand on his shoulder and said, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. And the man fell to the floor and couldn't get up. And he began pushing against the floor, screaming out his curses, saying he was going to get up and kill everybody. And he couldn't get up off the floor. And the preacher turned to the man's wife and said, are you okay? And she said, yes, through her tears. And then he began to talk to the man, and he began to tell the man that it was Satan who wanted to destroy that man's life and his wife and his family, and that the man needed to repent. It took a while for the guy to calm down. But the whole time he pushed against the floor, he found himself unable to get up. And the preacher finally said to him, "You can get up if you'll promise not to hurt your wife, not to hurt yourself, and to come to church the next four Sundays." I love the part about the next four Sundays. The man agreed to do so. And immediately he was able to get up off the floor. Now, the man who told me the story was not the preacher. It was the former Hell's Angel, who became the song leader in the church where I was invited to preach. And every Sunday, he'd ride his Harley up to the church, and the family would arrive in a minivan. It wasn't a minivan back then, it was just a van. But they'd arrive in their van, and they'd go inside, and they'd worship the Lord together. Let me tell you something. The power of our physical strength or our nation's military is nothing compared to the power of God. God knows exactly how to use His power to accomplish His purpose. And sometimes God uses His power to work through events that we would consider to be an affront to God. When Jesus hung on the cross and died, it wasn't because God didn't have the strength to rescue Him. It was because God chose Jesus' death to rescue us. We look and wonder, how could God let this happen to His Son? But God was bringing multitudes to Himself to become His sons and daughters. We won't always understand the way God's power works. We won't always understand what God is up to in a particular situation. But on the authority of God's Word, I can tell you again, God will always provide us with everything we need in order to do His will. And He provided Jesus with what He needed in order to do His will. So, the Lord says, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together." Again, we've talked about this earlier in the book of Judges, the fact that God could have struck down the Midianites Himself without Gideon. But God chooses to work through people. And God chooses often to work through unlikely people. And so the Lord says, "I'll be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together." Whose power is it going to be? It's going to be God. But God wants to use human instruments. So Gideon said, "If now I found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it's really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you." And so the Lord says, "I'll wait till you return." Gideon runs, brings back the offering, follows the Lord's instruction, which is always the right thing to do. And the Lord takes the tip of His staff. The angel of the Lord takes the tip of His staff, touches the rock, and fire comes out of the rock and totally consumes the offering, and the angel disappears. He can't be seen anymore. He's still there. He's still going to talk to Gideon. But he can't be seen anymore. Boom, he disappears. And Gideon realizes, "I've been dealing with God. This is real. This is not my imagination. This is not a vision." It wasn't a vision that consumed what Gideon put there. It was real. God's power displayed in a physical way. He says, "Ah, Sovereign Lord, I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face." He's afraid because of that he's going to die. But the Lord said to him, "Peace, Shalom. Do not be afraid. You're not going to die. So Gideon builds an altar to worship the Lord. And it still stands there to this day. But that same night, the Lord says, before you go to destroy the pagans, I have some cleanup work for you to do. It's going to start in your own home with your own family. Apparently, Gideon's father was not a devoted Baal worshiper. He was not a priest of Baal or a prophet of Baal or anything of the sort. But he was a businessman. And the people in that village worshiped Baal and they worshiped Asherah. And so he had set up what amounted to a business on his property. And he's got a statue of Baal and he's got an Asherah pole. And the people came there to engage in these pagan, immoral acts on his property. And the Lord says, I want you to take your dad's 7-year-old bull and use it to pull down the altar to Baal. And then I want you to build a proper altar and offer that bull, and you can use the Asherah pole for wood. Oh, that's you can't put that back together after the fact, because the bull's dead, the Baal's down, and the Asherah pole got burned up. Okay? So the next morning, after Gideon has done this, he did what God told him to do. The people of the village are furious because they're coming to do their pagan stuff and their holy place is gone. And so they start asking around, and remember, Gideon had 10 of his servants help him. That's just one other point, by the way. Gideon said, I'm just a lowly guy from a small family in the clan, but he did have 10 servants that he could call on in the middle of the night because he didn't want to get seen. If you bring 10 people into the loop, it's not a secret anymore, just so you know. If you say, I'm going to keep this a secret, I'm only going to tell this person, this person, this person, this person, it's not a secret, just so you know. So Gideon is named as the one who did it. And the people want to kill him. And his father stands up for him. Now, his father's not, you know, this righteous guy. He had an altar to Baal and an Asherah pole on his property. Shame on him. That was bad. But he did stand up for his son. And he said, if anybody tries to hurt my son on behalf of Baal, I'll kill him. That's what his daddy said. I guess his dad was connected to the Godfather or something. But he just says, you know, I don't care who it is. Anybody tries to mess with my kid, he's going to die. Well, as a matter of fact, he says, he's going to be dead within 24 hours. So that's a pretty specific thing. Now, all this has happened. He's done what God told him to do. And the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, comes upon him, and Gideon says, I'm still a little nervous. I just want to be sure it's you, God. Verse 36, if you will save Israel by my hand as you have promised. Does anybody have a problem with that? Do you hear what he said? God, if you will do what you have promised, then please do this. Will God do what He's promised? Always. 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 But Gideon just wants some reassurance. And God says, look, you're right. You're a nobody. I'm going to pick somebody else. No. God doesn't say, hey, that's a great idea. God just does what Gideon asked. Gideon wanted a wet fleece and the ground dry. That would be a bizarre thing, because that isn't the way dew works. But it's not a problem for God. And so God does what He asks, and He squeezes the dew out of the fleece, and it fills a bowl with water. Well, that's a very clear answer to prayer. But Gideon, like me, overthinks things and begins to consider, what if What if that would have happened anyway? It is really a neat coincidence that I asked for it to be like that. That's exactly the way it was. But maybe that's the way it works. I've never really noticed before. So God, please don't be upset with me, but could you switch it around tonight? Tonight, let the ground be covered with dew and the fleece be dry. Then I'll know. And God says, no, I already did the fleece thing for you. No, God doesn't say that. God does what Gideon asked. The reason I want us to remember this is because God is so infinitely kind and merciful and patient. Why in the world would God choose a guy like Gideon, whose faith was not that great, who keeps asking God, would you do this? Would you do this? Because, folks, that's the only kind of people there are down here. It's what you and I are like. We may say, oh, I know God is God. But the fact of the matter is, in everyday life, if we're asked to do something that's really difficult, God, if you could give me some reassurance. I want you to see that God in His mercy is ready to answer the prayers, even for those who are weak in faith, as long as those folks are going to follow through and do what God says. Gideon does. He did what the Lord told him to do several times. The first was in the way that he prepared the sacrifice, the offering to the Lord. The second was in the way that he destroyed the altar at his father's house. And now, he's about to launch on a really scary thing, the scariest thing he's ever done, the most difficult thing he's ever done. And before he does it, he needs some reassurance. So he asks, and God answers. And he asks again, and God answers again. Because we're not dealing with static law. We're not dealing with simply a list of principles. We're dealing with the living God. And God hasn't changed. He still answers prayer. He still works through people. And He still is patient and merciful to those who call on Him and obey His word. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the story of Gideon, a man who was chosen by You because You delight in using people to accomplish Your purpose. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for the hope it gives us that no matter what family we come from, no matter what circumstances we've been through, no matter how big the enemy looks, how big the problem looks, You're bigger by far. You are almighty. You are all-knowing. And You promise those who trust in You that You will be with us and that we will be more than conquerors through Christ. And so it is in Jesus' name that we ask You this day to rivet our attention on You, to deliver us from the distractions and the discouragements that would come against us, and to help us to know that You are always working all things together for the good of those who love You, who are the called according to Your purpose. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.